welcome all of our guests out this evening. I'd like you to join us again later in the week. Wednesday, we have Bible study at 7, and then Sunday morning, we have worship at 10 and Bible class at 9, if you're able to make it out that early. Members on the sick list, we've got Chuck's still under the weather, as well as Carrie and Cooper, from last I heard. Out of town, the markers are out of town, and we've also got Mark Case, and he's out of town due to work. He'll be back on Wednesday. Opening prayer will be done by Andrew this evening. Dan will have the Lord's Supper if there's any here that we're unable to partake of it this morning. Tim will be our song leader. Looks like he's got number 438 selected for the first song, if you'd like to be turning there. And Warren will have our closing prayer. We've got a guest speaker tonight, Curtis from Northwest. We also want to make mention of their gospel meeting this week. If you couldn't make it out to there, it's 7 p.m. throughout the rest of the week. So I'm sure they'd love to see as many of us there as possible. That's all I've got for announcements, so let's join in song together.
Number 438, our first song, let's sing all four verses.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid, for on Christ and all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Next on me, number 186. Sing all four verses at the conclusion of the fourth verse. We'll ask Brother Andrew if he would to lead us in a word of prayer. God give us Christian homes.
God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. Homes where the beauty and love that brought. Christian homes, us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes.
Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings you have given to us on this earth. We are so thankful that you have given us this day to where we can come out to be with other Christians, to come on the day that you appointed for us to worship you. And we're so thankful that we're able to be in thy presence to sing praises and glory. And we ask you that everything that we do now in the service is well pleasing your sight, but everything that we do each and every day is always well pleasing according to your will. We're so thankful for the members who are here that have placed membership here. We are so thankful that we're able to encourage one another in such a way to where that we are always as shining lights and trying to help one another to spread your word. And we ask you that we continue to do our best to study upon your word, to try to gain a better knowledge, to apply ourselves to where we're able to answer people's questions, and to be able to put our faith and trust in you always. And we know that you've always taken care of us, and you always will, but help us to never lose sight and not to lose our faith. Help us when we are tempted to always look to you and to look through your scriptures, because that's where we're going to find our answers. Help us to remain steadfast, and that when the challenges of time come our way, that we always, always go to you, that we do not waver, and that in the end that we do become stronger. There are times, however, that our faith is weak, and that we do stumble and we do sin. And we ask you that you may forgive us of our sins, and that we make the immediate actions to repent and to make our relationship right with you. We're so thankful that you allowed your son to be that perfect sacrifice so that we can have this relationship with you. But help us to always continue to do our part so that we can be closer to you. We're so thankful that you have taken care of us, of our health. We do have members here that are not feeling well, who are unable to be here because of sickness. And we ask you that you may be with them, that the steps that they're able to take will be where they may have the proper help, but we know that it's only through you and through your hands. We also ask you that not only for the members here that may not be feeling well, but you may be taking care of all the other Christians around the world who also need that healing hand. Often we have made prayers about Pam, and we ask you that you continue to be with her, to give her the strength and the encouragement that she needs to continue on. And we're so thankful for the Christians around the world. We have just sung that you may give us Christian homes, and we ask you that we try to develop our families with each member in it to participate in the way that you want us to where we're a godly family, always trying to please and try to serve you the best that we can. We ask you that you be with both Samantha and with Rebecca, that as time passes by, as they are expecting, that they also have a good delivery to where that their families as well can learn to nurture and to take care and to raise them up as you want them to be as well. And we're so thankful and blessed that we have each one and everyone as examples to try to help each other in every way. We ask you that the work of the church may continue throughout the entire world. We ask you that we may do our part and try to spread the best that we can. But we do know that there are Christians who are facing much severe temptations and persecutions. And we know that it may be difficult to serve you. May there be some form of strength and encouragement may that there be something said to those who have fallen away, that they may be restored and try to put their lives back right with you. Help us to have the right mind frame throughout this service, as well as throughout each day that you may grant us. Help us to always to be prepared for each day, not knowing when the judgment day will be here. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Is anyone present this evening who did not have an opportunity to check the Lord's Supper who would like to at this time? If not, let's turn to number 247. We'll sing this song before Curtis brings us the lesson this afternoon. Here we are, but strange pilgrims. 247. We'll sing all three verses.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Mark 4:20 is imitation song 420.
Well, good evening, everybody. I encourage you to take out your Bibles, open them up to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis, the 13th chapter.
Is it okay if I use this?
Okay. Okay, that may not make...
Okay. I'm just going to say, I have the worst handwriting of all time. So, let's leave that.
That's a trick board. I see what you're trying to do. So, but anyway, what we are going to do tonight, first off, is look at the Bible just like we always do. We're going to try to find as much as we possibly can out of a particular passage of Scripture and tell you why we'll do that in just a moment. Before we do that, I do want to say how very thankful I am for the opportunity to get to speak with y'all tonight. I know it's been a year since we've moved here, and we've only gotten together a few short times. And I was telling Chuck last week, you know, where we had lunch sometime last week or the week before, and I was like, I just really need to get over there more. And just thankful that he got sick enough to let me, you know, come over and preach for y'all. I appreciate that. So, I mean, very thoughtful guy. But anyway. Genesis, the 13th chapter, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 13 together, okay? Genesis, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1, we read this. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there this was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So, Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we had one of our little girls come up to me before services, and she looked up at me and she's like, "Mr. Curtis, could you pretty please do a lesson on Lot, because I think I need to know more about Lot, and in particular, why he would choose to go to Sodom." How could I say no to that? So I started thinking about it, and I love this idea. Why did Lot choose to go to Sodom? That is a great question. I mean, this is a little girl asking this question, but that is a great question. Something that people much older, much wiser should be asking. All of us should be asking that question. Why did Lot choose to go to Sodom? And, you know, you think about this. To be sure, Lot was a very good man. You turn over to 2 Peter, go ahead and do that. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We read this, you know, starting in verse 6. Starting in verse 4, God saying that he didn't spare the angels who had sinned, and did not spare, verse 5, the ancient world that saved Noah, and did not save anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah, turning it to ashes. Making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. But verse 7 and 8, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by their filthy conduct," or the filthy conduct of the wicked, "for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Here in just these two verses, Lot is called righteous three different times. The Bible is very clear, you know, after the fact. Looking back at Lot, he was a righteous man. He was a good man. And to be sure, Sodom was an incredibly wicked place. You know, as we've just read in Genesis 13, verse 13, that Sodom, that's a problem I have quite a bit. Let me slow down. But I appreciate it. Anyway, but Sodom was an exceedingly wicked and sinful place, sinful against the Lord. So Lot was a very good man. Sodom was an incredibly wicked place. And to be absolutely clear, this was a horrible decision. This was a horrible, bad decision that Lot made to move his family there to Sodom. And, you know, by moving there, look at the consequences just in the following chapters. In chapter 14, you know, the city of Sodom gets caught up in a big old fight with the Babylonians, Mesopotamians, and they get taken away, and Abraham has to go and save them and bring them back. And still, even after that, he leaves his family there, which blows my mind, but we won't talk about that tonight. But, you know, by moving there, you look at the consequences in chapter 19, verses 30 through 38. You see what happens with his daughters. They are corrupted from living in that wicked place for so long that they think incest with their father is a good thing. And then you think in chapter 19 and verse 26, he loses his wife because she longed for what was back there and turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And you think about this. He was a very wealthy man, what we just read in chapter 13. And what did he leave with? What did he leave Sodom with? Daughter in this hand and a daughter in this hand. And that was it. Everything else was gone. He lost everything by this seemingly good decision. Lost everything. So, I mean, that is such a great question. What made Lot decide to move to Sodom? What made Lot decide, this good man, decide to make, what made him decide to make this bad decision? And that's a very pertinent question to us, isn't it? That we want to absolutely be sure that, you know, we're trying to be good people, that we're trying to be making good decisions, right? We don't want to make bad decisions. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. And we're really going to just focus on this idea, this kind of tongue-in-cheek way, how to make a bad decision. Okay. Again, I do have horrible handwriting, so that's actually as good as it's going to get. Just letting you know. All right, and I'll just go ahead and give you the simple answer as to what made Lot make this decision. Give you the simple, the short answer, and we'll talk a little bit more about this. It's because of this. Poor focus. That's what it was. Lot was really focusing on the wrong things. That's what it was. And just notice three different things that Lot focused on. The first of this is this. He focused on the pressure. Okay, he focused on the pressure. In verses 1 through 7, you know, we just read this. Won't take the time to read this again. But you notice both Lot and Abram, very wealthy. They had a whole lot of herds, a whole lot of things going on. And they were so wealthy, in fact, that the land could not support them. Verse 6. The land could not support them. And because the land could not support them, all of a sudden, their cows are not able, or their herds and their flocks, they're not able to get as much as they need to get. And that's causing strife among the herdsmen because they've got a responsibility to Abram and they've got a responsibility to Lot to make sure that everything's going well. And there's some pressure on their side, but there's some pressure there. Do we see that? There's some pressure that Lot faces because Abram comes up to him and he says there in verse 8, please let there be no more strife between us. And then he puts the ball in his court. He says, you make the decision. You do what you think is best. And he's the one that has to make this decision. Friends, I'll tell you, that's pressure. That is a lot of pressure. And unfortunately, far too often, this is what pressure does. Pressure encourages us to make rash and impulsive decisions. Because you think about it, who really likes pressure? There are some people that perform well under pressure, and that's fine. But does anybody really like pressure? I don't think so. I don't think anybody really likes pressure all that much. But, and they just try and find the simplest and the easiest, the quickest way to relieve that pressure as easily and quickly as possible. And I think this is what you see happen with Lot. He makes a very quick decision. He makes a very rash decision because that's the situation that he's in. He tries to get out of that situation as quickly as possible. And you see this in our lives today. You think about just giving you a few examples. You know, we see this in so many different areas of our own life. You know, think about this. When a child starts, when you're out in the marketplace or just wherever, maybe even you're at home, child starts fussing, starts crying or something, or throwing a fit because they aren't getting their way. How often do you see that at the supermarket? You know, you see that. And if that parent has any conscience whatsoever, they are going to feel that pressure. Because that is pressure. That is pressure because people are going to be looking at them going, what is that parent doing? Why don't they do something about that kid? That's pressure. And that it's very easy for a person in that situation to allow that pressure to get to them, to where they react to one end, to one extreme or another, to where they're just like, I'm just not even looking at that kid. I'm completely ignoring that kid. And yeah, he's my kid, but no, I'm sorry. Or they abuse that kid. They go from one extreme to the other without handling that situation properly, because that's the quickest and that's the easiest in their mind to relieve that particular incident. Forget about whatever goes on later. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that's pressure. That's a situation we see. Another situation that we see is this, that when someone, whether a child or an adult, when that person has peers and that person's peers are doing things that they should not be doing, you know, and we talk with our kids about this, you know, things about smoking and drinking, coarse jesting. You know, how easy is it work to, you know, somebody's over there telling a dirty joke and you're like, trying to fit in with that. That's very easy to do. We allow that peer pressure to get to us and let us compromise our beliefs, compromise what's right. You know, and we can look at a number of different things. Immodest apparel. Well, everybody else is dressing like this. Why can't I dress like this too? Number of different things we can look at. And, you know, whenever they're doing that and then they look at you, that's pressure. And so oftentimes we cave to that. We cave to that pressure. And it's very easy to give in and just go along with the crowd. And when someone is faced with a financial crisis, oh, that's pressure, isn't it? That's pressure. It's very easy to allow that pressure to cause a person to do something that they wouldn't normally do. They might lie. They might steal, they might cheat on the taxes, they might do a number of different things, engage in illegal business activities. Allow the pressure to get to them. That's what pressure does. It encourages a poor decision-making process. Looking for the quickest and easiest way to get out of that particular situation. And that's what Lot did. He focused on the pressure. And I'll tell you this. If you ever want to make a bad decision in a pressure situation, you should go ahead and allow that pressure situation to go ahead and make that decision for you. Just go ahead and just allow that decision to make that, or allow that pressure to make that decision for you. And it will cause you to make a bad decision just about every single time. There's something else that'll do that every single time. It's by doing this, focusing on the physical. Go back to Genesis, the 13th chapter, in verses 10 and 11. Notice what Lot did. When it was time for Lot to make a decision, what did he do? And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere, skipping on down, like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. That's what Lot did. He said, he lifted up his eyes. And he saw how well watered, how beautiful that land was before the Lord destroyed it in chapter 19. And he saw it and he thought, you know, this would be a great place for my flocks. All of this water, this well-pastured land, this would be a great place for us. And this would be a beautiful place for me to raise a family. And it'd just be a wonderful, wonderful place for us to live. And that is as far as he took it. That's as far as his decision-making process went. Look how beautiful it is. You know, in Scripture, we don't see anywhere where he took even a moment to stop and consider his prospective neighbors. And there in verse 13, you know, or even what might happen because of them. know, this is interesting because in Scripture it just makes a plain fact. Verse 13, that but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Just makes a simple fact. This is what was known by everybody in the area, that they were very wicked. He didn't stop and consider that. They'd been there long enough for him to know that. That didn't enter into the decision-making process at all. He just saw that it was physically beautiful and that it was physically well-pleasing, and that was it. And isn't this what happens so oftentimes today? Isn't it? You know, people get in mind a certain physical lifestyle that they want to live. It's like, oh, I want to have, you know, I want to have that type of car. I want to live in that type of neighborhood. I want to, you know, eat this kind of thing four nights a week or whatever. I don't know. And they have that in their head. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but if that's as far as it goes, if that's as far as your decision process or decision-making process goes, just what can please the physical body? Then yeah, that means that's wrong and it needs to go much further. You know, you think about young men and young women. I'm going to pick on y'all for a little bit. I say y'all because I've been talking with college kids over at Northwest. I realize I'm not a young person anymore. So you're talking about things, I'm like, anyway. But, you know, you think about young men, young women. Young men, who do they always chase after? They chase after the ones that are, you know, oftentimes they chase after the ones that are immodestly dressed, the ones that are trying way too hard. And they, you know, they go after those type of people. And who do the women date? Or who do the young women date? They always go after the ones that try and abuse them the worst for some reason. I don't know why it works out that way, but that's the way it works out. You know, hussies and jerks and all of that. But they do that because of some physical attraction. Something like that. And again, I'm not saying physical attraction is a bad thing. I think you should be physically attracted to the person that you will marry and the person that you are married to. But, you know, if that's as far as it goes, you know, my physical attraction to this person is as far as it goes. And I see that far too often. And it gets, you know, gets people into too many problems. You know, when that is the whole of your decision-making process. And despite looking at the evident dangers and the imminent temptations that are going to go along with those particular decisions, what I'm saying is this, that if that is as far as you take it, then you're going to end up with a poor decision, a bad decision. That's what Lot did. That's what he focused on, instead of focusing on the spiritual aspect of things. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But one other thing to mention, and then we'll move on from this. But one other thing that I'll mention that Lot focused on is this. The present. That's what he focused on. He focused on the present. And just as we just mentioned, when Lot made his decision, he only looked at that immediate need. He said, okay, my herdsmen are making a bad decision, or they're fighting with each other. There's strife in the camp. Got to do something about this right here, right now, and forget whatever might come out of this. Let's just go ahead and relieve this pressure right here, right now. And that's as far as he did, far as he looked. He looked at the immediate satisfaction of certain physical needs without looking beyond that particular moment. And, you know, instant gratification is definitely a god of this world. It is. We have drive-through fast food. And I'm not condemning that in one way, shape, or form. But we have drive-through fast food. We have charge cards. We have the internet where we can look up anything. We have the internet on our smartphones so we can have any amount of information anywhere that we go. Because that's what we care about. We care about that instant gratification. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but I am saying that we care about instant gratification. Because it is a god of this world. And oftentimes, don't we let our present desire be our only factor in our decision? A lot of times, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm hungry, I'm going to go to the fridge. Fine, that's perfect. But far too often, we let the present desire encourage us to make bad decisions. You think about this, the person who had a hard day of work and then goes out, you know, decides, well, I'm going to go out with the guys to have a beer after work. Forget about how to get home. Forget about what influence that might have on those people. Forget about, you know, as far as shining your Christian light. Forget about any number of different things. Focus on the present. I had a hard day. I'm gonna unwind with a beer. What about this? People who engage in fornication. This is why people engage in fornication, because that's what they care about. Whether it's adultery or homosexuality or whatever. That's what it is. They're caring about that moment without thinking about anything else. This is why people lie to get out of trouble. You know, you can have a kid in the kitchen with a broken cookie jar at his feet and a cookie in his hand, crumbs on his mouth. You come into the kitchen and you're like, what happened? Knowing full well what happened. He's like, I don't know. You don't know, really. Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah. I believe that. And just, and we laugh at kids trying to do that, but don't adults do that? We get a little slicker in trying how to do that. But isn't that what happened? And in each of these cases, and we could talk about a number of different other cases, mention a number of different others, all that matters is that moment. That moment. And people engage in those sins without any thought of the future. And to be clear, whenever your decision-making process stops at the present, almost always, you're going to end up making a bad decision. And this was the case for Lot. And it will be the case for everyone else. So to answer that question that we began with, what made Lot make such a terribly bad decision? That's the answer, poor focus. And this is what makes good people make bad decisions. Today, nothing has changed in however many thousand years it's been. Nothing has changed. So if you want to make a bad decision, I mean, there's how you do it. Focus on this stuff. But we're not here tonight because we want to make bad decisions, right? So let's do this. Let's talk about how to make a good decision. Just for a few minutes. And then we'll be finished here. Let's talk about how to make a good decision. And just like making a bad decision, you have poor focus. A good decision, you have proper focus. Three different things, the exact opposite of those. But focus on three different things. First, this is what we need to do. We need to focus on, instead of pressure, focus on the truth. That's what we need to do. You know, circumstances are going to change. Circumstances are just going to change. You know, and oftentimes, without us doing anything about it, you think about this. Watch the weather. Okay, you have high pressure, low pressure come in all of the time. And do we do anything about that? Can we really do anything about that? Yes, some liberal Democrats about that. You might get a couple of different answers. But, I mean, can you or I in particularly do anything about that? No, we can't. Pressure's going to come and go depending on whatever day of the week it is. I mean, that's the way it is. Why would we focus on that? There's going to be pressure in our lives that's going to come and that's going to go, oftentimes without us doing anything about it. That's why we need to focus on the thing that never changes. The thing that never changes. We need to focus on the truth. In John the 17th chapter, verse 17, as Jesus is praying there, he prays for his followers. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Earlier that very evening in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says that he is actually the truth. I won't try and quote it to you. I'll just read it because it's better. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's really what the whole Bible, the whole Word of God is all about. Jesus being the truth and nobody coming to God except through him. You want to sum the whole Bible up? There you go, right there. And that's what we need to focus on. Because what do we need to think about? Turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 8. Why do we need to focus? What's one of the many, 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 many reasons we need to focus on Jesus? Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. While pressure is going to change, Jesus Christ never will. His word, truth, is never going to change. It was truth 2,000 years ago. It is truth 4,000 years ago. It'll be truth 2,000 years from now. It is always truth. And because of that, that is what we need to focus on. We need to build our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to focus and build our lives on the rock of God, the rock of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we're not going to make those rash and impulsive decisions. Rather, we're going to make incredibly informed decisions. You know, in Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 12, what's the way of the man? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we want to make a bad decision, let's go ahead and just make our own decision, forget about what God says. But if we want to let Psalm 119, 105, if we want to let God make our decision, look to his word and allow his word to be a light unto our way. If we want to 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, if we want to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, this is where we need to focus. If we want to make a good decision, focus on this. Make your decision, look at your decision through this. You'll make a good decision. You absolutely will. And I'll tell you this as well, because if you do that, something else you're going to look at, you're not going to look at the physical. What are you going to look at? You're going to look at the spiritual instead. Because, again, we've talked about this. We'll talk about this some more. What is this world? What is this world? It is passing away, is it not? This physical, we're all going to die. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2. What is man but a vapor? We're all going to die. This physical is not going to last that long. And there are consequences. Let us understand this. Go to this point. There are consequences to everything that we do, whether good or bad. There are consequences. So when we make a decision, what we need to do is we need to consider the spiritual aspect of a thing and then place all of our value right there. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul says this, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That is what we need to do. When we make a decision, we need to not go, how is this going to affect my physical body? Okay, we can ask that question, and that's fine. But what should be our primary focus? Our primary focus should be on the spiritual. How is this going to affect my relationship with God? How is this going to affect the relationship that my wife has with God or my spouse has with God? How is this going to affect how my children's relationship with God? How is this going to affect Andrew's relationship with God? That is where our mind needs to be, on the spiritual, not on the physical. And again, I'm not saying we can't decide, make any decision whatsoever on physical things. I'm saying it needs to go further than that. And that is where we need to look at first. And all of this, because of this. No. Not focusing on the present, but focusing on the future. Just mention that this is going to be gone. It is. I mean, just like a building can burn up overnight, you all know too well. This body can go. You know? You think about what, and even more than that, this world could go at any moment. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means we don't know when it's going to come. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's coming a day that we don't know when it is, but there's coming a day when this world and everything in it is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up, and there's not going to be anything physical left. The world and the things in it are passing away. And since the soul is eternal, what do we need to focus on? Jesus tells us exactly what we need to be focusing on. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. There on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This is what we need to be thinking about. This is what we need to be thinking about. This is where our focus needs to be. Not on today, right now, and this exact moment. We need to be thinking about what is going to happen in the last great day. We need to be thinking about the judgment day every single day of our lives. Every single moment, how is this going to affect judgment? How is this going to affect that day? This That is how you make a good decision. This is what Lot should have done. This is absolutely what Lot should have done. He should have said, you know, when Abraham said, go ahead and make your decision. Where do you want to live? He should have looked up, and it's fine that he looked up and he saw the plains of Sodom and saw that it was just absolutely wonderful, plains of Jordan, excuse me. That was fine. But what he should have done is seen the truth and said, those people aren't living right. Those people are exceedingly wicked. I need to think about the spirituality. I need to think about the spiritual relationship that my family has with God. I need to think about what's going to happen after this moment. I'm not moving there. Matter of fact, Abram, don't move there yourself. Because that's bad over there. That's what he should have done. This is what we should all do with every decision that is set before us. My fervent prayer is that we always strive to make good decisions by focusing on this, by focusing our relationship with God, by focusing on the judgment day. May the Lord God bless us as we strive to make good decisions. And as we close this lesson, there may be some here tonight who have not yet made the best decision you will ever make, who have not yet become a Christian, who have not yet said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, I understand that, and I'm going to devote the rest of my life to that. I'm going to forsake all of that sin and silliness. I'm going to devote my life to you. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins so that I can be a child of God. So that I can have a proper relationship with you. There may be some here tonight that have not yet made that decision. If you haven't made that decision, whoever you are, why haven't you made that decision? We encourage you to think about that as we sing the song. And if you have decided that now is the time, that tonight is the night to make the best decision you will ever make, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.
For all and can it be, can I hope it is for me, I knew straight so long ago, straight so far and fell so low, I the disobedient child. I would not be
thank Curtis for his fine lesson, a good practical lesson for all of us. I'm glad that he's been able to come over, even though the circumstances weren't the best for him coming here, but we do appreciate him coming over to fill in for us. And remember the meeting that they're having over there, that get an opportunity to go over there and support their meeting, but not only support their meeting, but it's a good opportunity for us to grow by hearing a fine lesson, I'm sure, of God's Word by Donnie Rader over there. So he has a flyer that he's going to email me, and I'll send it out to all of you. That way you have a copy of it. If you wanted to give it to somebody else, you could do that also. Let's remember to pray for Chuck. You know, he's still under the weather pretty severely, and hopefully he'll be back on his feet and feeling better this week. Also pray for those as Andrew mentioned, that are expecting children, families that are growing. That's a blessing. That's another responsibility for the parents. So let's remember that. I did mention on Wednesday night that we have an announcement for you about the building. I just made a real short one that, you know, we still don't have the approval yet from the state on the few modifications that we had to make, so that hasn't come back to us yet. But we have secured funding. It's more Plan B funding. We'd rather have a Plan A funding where we can be as frugal as we can with our money. But we do have the funding secure, so we can move forward with everything. We'll still try to get some of the interest down a little bit if we can. But just everybody rest assured that we have that taken care of. So continue to pray for the state to get back to us so we can start moving forward with those renovations. I'm sure I'll also be glad when we're somewhere else other than here, but we're happy and blessed that we do have a place to worship here. Those are all the announcements that I have at this time. Any other men have any announcements that we need to make? Okay, if not, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Dear God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had this day to come together and to worship you in truth and spirit. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for those who come to us, to speak to us, to teach us. We pray that you bless them in their work and their efforts. We pray for those who are not able to be with us this evening. We pray for those who are not feeling well. We pray, Lord, that your healing hand will be upon them. We pray, Lord, for the Christians, the faithful Christians worldwide, who daily struggle to do your work, and to do their best, Lord, to spread your word. Now, dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to depart this place, we're thankful most of all for your Son and our Savior, who came to us to live a life of perfect example, teach us how to live our lives through his perfection, and make that perfect sacrifice upon that cross for our sins. Now, be with us, Lord, as we go through this week. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. No, that's fine. Contagious. No.
Good job.